Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight as we begin, by introduction, a study of the book of Titus. Back, I guess it's been 6 or 7 months ago, I did a series on the first few verses of chapter 2 in relationship to the home, and the basis for the proper teaching in the home is the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And ever since that time, I've been reading over and over again this short epistle that was written in the twilight of Paul's life. This particular book was written right after he wrote 1 Timothy. Most Bible teachers and scholars believe that its timing was somewhere in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and that Paul wrote this to encourage this young man, Titus, in the work. He had known Titus for many, many years. As we're going to see tonight, and as we look at different passages that we have that give the history of this man, Titus, he was a young man that had some backbone and character to him. He was a young man that loved the Word of God. He loved the Apostle Paul. He had come up in the early stages of those transition times in the book of Acts. He was present with Paul at the Council of Jerusalem, we're told in Galatians chapter 2. And he saw the things that came out of that. He saw the problems that were produced because of Jewish believers who never came to understand the message to the uncircumcision. They felt threatened. They wanted to bring the Gentiles back under the domination of the Jewish gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. And what we're going to see in our study of the book of Titus was an encouragement to this young pastor to not let the men of the circumcision to deter him from proclaiming and preaching New Testament truth. This particular man, Titus, was serving at this point on the Isle of Crete. If you have a Bible there, and will turn with me before we take time for prayer, I want to identify this place where Titus was located, to which this epistle was sent. If you have a map that indicates the travels of Paul in the back of your Bible, or the Mediterranean lands, if you have a Schofield Bible, they have both of Crete is indicated on several maps throughout here, but you'll find that it's to the southeast of Greece and to the southwest of Asia Minor. Not a very big island. It was about 160 miles in length, and the width of the island varied from 7 miles in some places to 35 miles in width. And a small island, and he and Paul and Titus had gone there together. Paul had left and left Titus there. This was after Paul's first imprisonment. Left Titus there, as we read in Titus chapter 1, to set in order the things which are wanting, the things which are lacking in the organization of the churches there on that tiny island of Crete to the southeast of Greece. This is where the letter was sent to Titus, and we're going to, by way of introduction tonight, get into our study of the book of Titus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we endeavor to study this book of the Bible, that our hearts and minds might be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the important New Testament teaching. Lord, we live in a time where people are in many ways doing what was done in the early church, and that is Judaizing the church of God today. And so we would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would draw our minds and our attentions to the teaching of the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep our minds from wandering about and thinking about what we're going to do this evening after church when we get home, thinking about the things that the devil would want us to be thinking about now, rather than thinking upon the Word of God. We just ask, Father, that you would bless tonight as we endeavor to study this book, the book of Titus, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to keep a finger there at Titus, because we're going to come back and make reference to a few verses in just a little while. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, we find Titus's name mentioned 9 times. Titus had traveled after the Council of Jerusalem. Titus traveled with Paul to Antioch, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit later. And then from Antioch, he went with Paul to the church of Corinth. And there he and Paul ministered for about a year. They left, went back to on that second missionary journey, and Titus was sent back with an offering. With the offering from the people of Corinth. He went to Jerusalem, came back, and Paul said, "Go back to Corinth, and there I want you to deliver this other letter, which is the letter of 2 Corinthians." Titus delivered that letter to the church of Corinth. And I want you to see the testimony, first of all, as we look at this man Titus here, the testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning this young man Titus. Let's look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Now he's saying the same earnest care as he has, Paul, has for the people there at the church of Corinth. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward," or as you see in the Schofield, he has it translated, "full of zeal, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And we have sent with them our brother," I believe that's a reference again to Titus, "whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Now, Paul had no more highly esteemed fellow laborer than Titus. I think that that's clearly brought out here in this particular passage. He sent Titus to the church of Corinth to minister unto them. He ministered to them on one other occasion with Paul. Now he was sent back again to minister to them. Titus was one of those men, one of those young men that got a hold of New Testament truth, and he got a hold of the understanding of how to deliver New Testament truth. He was one of those young men that just did not have any fear of the faces of the people that he went before. We don't need to take time to go back and to describe all the details of the people at the church of Corinth. We know pretty much from the description that's given to us in 1 Corinthians that these people were immature spiritually. They were at each other's throats. They were people who lacked spiritual understanding. They were people who were constantly bickering and over debating things that didn't need to be debated over, but because it was on their own fleshly desires and things, that's what they drew their attention to. And we're going to see that Titus went in among them, and he preached unto them, and he delivered faithfully the message of New Testament truth. Now, as I said before, Paul had no more highly esteemed fellow laborer than Titus. More compliments are given to Titus than are given to Timothy. And I want us to understand that. Yet his name is not mentioned in the book of Acts. But we know that Titus goes back to the time of the book of Acts in the middle portions of that book, as the pastor has been teaching us in the book of Acts. And he was present at the Council of Jerusalem. Now, that alone should tell us that Titus had some understandings of what the early church was going through. As the pastor said, the early church in the early chapters of the book of Acts was a Jewish church. Only Jews were saved at that time. There was a transitional period where the message was rejected by the Jews, and they went, and the message of the gospel was given unto Paul, and he went unto the Gentiles. He went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Well, there were some conflicts that came about between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And in Acts chapter 15, we have the council of Jerusalem. Now, Titus, as we were going to see in Galatians chapter 2, was brought along by Paul because Titus was not a Jew. He was a what? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And this became very important because in the presence of those people there, that we're told in Galatians chapter 2, that in the presence Paul, who was a Jew, brought Titus in the midst of them. Now, Titus, he would not allow to be circumcised. Now, Timothy, we're told in Acts chapter 16, who was a Jew, Paul said, you need to be circumcised. Because Timothy's ministry, as a Jew, being a Jew, it meant that he would have greater access for him, I believe personally. He would minister in the synagogues. And no uncircumcised person was to be in the synagogue. And so for Timothy, it meant greater access in presenting the gospel where Timothy would be sent. Where did Timothy go? Timothy went to Ephesus. And it was in Ephesus they met in the synagogues. Paul said, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. But to Titus, he said, you don't need to be. Now, understand, this caused some contention. This caused great contention. And there was a tremendous amount of fear among the Jews concerning those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. James and those men that came up, that came there in Jerusalem, and they were the ones that ruled there, and many of the Jews were insisting that the Gentiles come back under the law and be subject to all the law of Moses. Not only the Ten Commandments are we talking about, well, we're talking about all of the ceremonial laws that pertain to the Israelites. Those Jewish believers, on one hand, wanted these Gentiles to be under this, under the laws. Paul came about at this meeting to teach them, listen, that is not necessary. That is wrong. According to the message that I have been given from Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 here, because I want you to see this important understanding here. Because if you don't understand this, you won't understand the book of Titus. It's very important to see this. Pastor read from this passage a few weeks ago, but I want to share with you some more things in relation. Notice verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now get that. Titus, a Gentile. Barnabas was a what? He was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. Paul brought him along for a very important reason. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's what Paul did at the Council of Jerusalem, was to communicate the message that had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ, the message to the Gentile, the message of the gospel of the grace of God. He communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And I believe that Paul brought Titus along because Titus was one of those converts. He was one of the converts that had been saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul brought him along to bring him there, see, as one of his examples. A young man, a Gentile who had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He did not have to become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. He did not have to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. All right? He was preached the gospel of the grace of God. And this man had been wonderfully saved. Now, he said, which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These Jews wanted to bring these Gentiles back into bondage to the law. And Paul said, we are free from the bondage of the law. It's not we have to do, it has been done by Jesus Christ. Now you see how important this is? And if you understand this message and understand Titus here and his upbringing, you'll see more clearly the message that Paul had to give to Titus near the end of Paul's ministry. Because you see, there were still Jews who did not understand nor want any part concerning of the message of the gospel of the grace of God. They wanted to stay under the law of Moses. They wanted to stay under the message of the Old Testament, and they did not want to accept the message of the New Testament. And Paul continued to warn Titus even up to his last days concerning those who would try to deceive and to draw men who and Gentiles and Jews alike who lived on the Isle of Crete back under the law. Back under and to make the church Israel. Now, Titus, as we said, is mentioned as being in present with Paul and Barnabas at the Council of Jerusalem. Paul would not permit Titus to be circumcised. Titus had a unique perspective of this issue, especially having experienced the Jewish uproar that occurred at Antioch after the Council of Jerusalem. Now, if you think that everything was solved at the Council of Jerusalem, you're wrong. It's very important that you see this because just a few weeks or days after the Council of Jerusalem, what do you find taking place in Antioch? After Paul and Barnabas and Titus leave the Council of Jerusalem, they go to Antioch, and there's a big uproar. I want you to see this. Notice, please, verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What had he done? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This was the issue. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And these were important truths that Paul communicated to Peter. He communicated to Barnabas, who got caught up in this same thing, and communicated to young Titus, who was a Gentile minister of the gospel. Titus was in on the ground floor, so to speak, of the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. And this is important to understand as we move in to our study of the book of Titus, to know that Titus was in on the ground floor. He was a Gentile who had been wonderfully saved by the grace of God and had been taught, don't go back under the law. And you are not an Israelite under the law. You are a Christian. Because you see, under the gospel of the grace of God, there is no Jew or Gentile, is there? There is no bond or free. There is no woman or man. It is in Christ. It is in Christ. Neither circumcision availeth much, that's the verse of Scripture, nor uncircumcision. All right? What avails? A new creature in Christ. That was the point. Now, Titus was well acquainted with the arguments of the Judaizers that he later had to deal with on the island of Crete. He was specifically acquainted with those battles back there at the Council of Jerusalem and what they faced at Antioch, what they had faced at other places were these Judaizers. He was familiar with their arguments, and he understood their position, And Paul reminds him of these truths so that he can communicate them clearly to those believers on the island of Crete, because there were some problems with Judaizers on that island. Now, Titus was a Gentile and possibly a native of Crete. The words that we read in Titus, if you'd like to turn back there, in chapter 1, indicate to us, in verse 4, to Titus, my own son after the common faith, indicates to us that he was a young man led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Now, Titus and Paul were companions together for many, many years. Titus went to Corinth twice. The second time to deliver the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, he understood what it meant to confront people. He understood what it meant to rebuke. He understood what it meant to encourage. He understood what it meant to admonish. And I believe that Paul sent Titus to the hot spots around Asia. We're going to find at the end of Titus that he wants him to hurry back after he sets things in order in chapter 3 and verse 12. And when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. He wanted him back so he could communicate with him again, so that he could send him out again to be of encouragement in these particular roles. Titus was a unique man, and he had a unique ministry. In places where Judaizers were creeping up and trying to destroy the clear message of the gospel, where corrupt living within the church had risen up and were destroying people and destroying the clear message of godliness that is produced by new creatures in Christ Jesus, Titus was sent there to deal with it. And so we find that Titus was a unique minister of the Word of God. And he was a fellow laborer that had some zeal. I tell you one thing, that's one of the things that as I studied in preparation for the introduction to this particular book, that of what Paul, how Paul felt about this man. He said, whenever I explained to him the difficulties there at Corinth and what was going on there, he said, Paul, I'll go. I'll be the man to go down there for you. I mean, he had some zeal and enthusiasm about going down there and communicating the Word of God. Well, I tell you, that's what we need today. We need some people like Titus who are not afraid of the faces of men. But there are Christians who live in fear of presenting the clear message of God's Word to lost people, to present the clear message of the Word of God to those who need to hear it. And we know that the fear of man bringeth the snare. And as God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't cower in fear. Stand up to them. We ought not to be afraid of the faces of the boys and girls in Santa Rosa Christian School. We ought not to be afraid of the faces of moms and dads who bring their children to Santa Rosa Christian School. We ought not to be afraid of the faces of people who come out here by the hundreds to watch their children play ball. And Titus was a man who had zeal and earnestness. He was not one that primarily considered himself a vacationer when he went to the different spots that Paul sent him to. He was ready to move. He was ready to deal with the situation and get things straightened up and then move on to the next area where Paul sent him to go. He was a tremendous man of God. And I hope that as we study this book that we'll catch a little bit of that zeal and why Paul chose this man for this particular unique ministry in the Word of God. Now, Paul had great confidence in Titus. Titus had a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. He was straight in his doctrine. He was spiritually mature. He had strong leadership. He had zeal. He was dependable. And he had genuine love for the people of God and their spiritual welfare, which was a great source of comfort to the Apostle Paul in his declining years. As he aged, he was almost blind by the time he went to the executioner's block, could not see, and it was a tremendous encouragement to the Apostle Paul to have a young man who would stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's nothing more encouraging to the people of God than to see young people who will give their lives and go for God. There's nothing more encouraging. But you know what? There are very few that are going that route today. There is very little encouragement in the ministry today that's coming from young people going out in the ministry. There are just very few, one or two here and there. Just one or two. Read about a student this week, passed away, died suddenly. And the newspaper said he was a very successful businessman in Houston, Texas, and passed away suddenly. And I couldn't help but think, is that the kind of epitaph we want to have written over the lives of our young? Was a very successful businessman, but as far as we know, he was lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lost without God. And we need to earnestly desire, and not only desire, but put something into our young people so that we can produce a few Tituses. Some young men who will stay. I tell you, Titus was like, he clung to Paul during those times. You don't find Titus being caught up with other things going on. You find Barnabas getting caught up with the dissimulation of the Jews and writing out of Scripture. It came to a head whenever Paul said, all right, let's go. And Barnabas said, well, let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, no. Mark quit on us on the missionary trail. You remember how he left us behind and went back to Mama? We're not going to take him on this. This is going to be a rough trip. And Barnabas got all upset. You see, he couldn't submit to the apostolic authority of Paul. Don't forget that. He could not submit to the apostolic authority to Paul. And we find that Barnabas' name is not mentioned again after that event. But you find Titus sticking to Paul. He was there at the Council of Jerusalem and he hung on every word that Paul had to say because Paul was delivering the Word of God. The message of the New Testament that Jews and Gentiles alike must repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would be in Christ. And Titus clung to that and his ministry was directed in that particular fashion. He knew firsthand the trials and disappointments, Titus did, of leading a group of believers who were immature, selfish, worldly, and destitute of spiritual backbone. But he had some character to him. And Paul left him there on the island of Crete to deal with these particular issues. Now, as we said, the book of Titus was written around 67 A.D. This was right near the death of the Apostle Paul. He wrote one more letter after Titus, and that is 2 Timothy. And that is known by many as the Swan Song of Paul. Boy, some tremendous truths that he gives to us in the book of 2 Timothy. And we find that Titus, although it appears in our Bibles, comes after 2 Timothy, Titus should be read between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And you ought to do that when you read through these epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. So you see the heart and mind of Paul as he wrote to these two young men. Now, I want us to look and just kind of outline for us the book of Titus. And if you'll turn there, if you've not already turned your Bible there, I want us to see here kind of a threefold outline according to chapter here of the book of Titus. In chapter 1, we find the emphasis given to Titus of his responsibility to establish God's order in the churches of Crete. Notice, please, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then we find in chapter 1 the emphasis made here about the qualification of the elders, the qualifications of those who are going to teach the Word of God, and were going to take leadership roles in those churches on the Isle of Crete. It was to establish God's order in the church. Now, these churches on the Isle of Crete may have very well been started by Jews who were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice something. And it was through Dr. Hobbs' reading of this passage, or we were studying in Acts, that I noticed this about a group of people that happened to be present. Didn't happen, it was on purpose, but were present. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 11. Now, let's go back to verse 8 because we see here the different nations, Jewish people from these nations. Understand that was the day of Pentecost. These Jews had traveled Remember, Jews were scattered all over Asia Minor at this particular time. They had been scattered about, and they had come back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And these were Jewish people who had come. And we find in verse 9, Parthians and Medes that were present, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Understand that. These were Jews and proselyte Jews who had come back to Jerusalem. Cretes and Arabians among these Jews and proselytes. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. These Cretes had come to Jerusalem and very likely were saved at the day of Pentecost and had gone back to the island of Crete. Now, this is supposition, but I think it's probably a plausible understanding of these particular works that had been started. These were Jewish groups that had started churches on the Isle of Crete. Now, these Jews had heard the message that Peter had preached. It was a message of the kingdom. The pastor had already mentioned it was the message that the people would repent so that the times of refreshing would come. I believe that these people who had come, these Jews that had come to Jerusalem and heard this message, left Jerusalem with this message and went out from thence. And I believe that these believers to start with were Jewish Christians on the Isle of Crete awaiting the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because we're going to see in our study of Titus that those of the circumcision were firmly entrenched on this island of Crete. Now, we need to understand that. These churches very likely, or assemblies, had been started by these that were saved at Pentecost, had gone back to Crete and established assemblies there, and they were preaching the message of the kingdom and awaiting the millennial kingdom to come. Now, when Paul and Titus arrived on the island nation, they met much opposition from the Jews. Now, you need to keep that in mind. They met much opposition from the Jews. It says, especially here in chapter 1, verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the what? The circumcision." And there are many Bible teachers, Ironside and others, Bullinger, that say that these were Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians that had come back from the event that took place in Pentecost, and they were preaching the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom message, and they were awaiting the millennial kingdom to come. And here's Paul the apostle preaching the message of the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile, making no distinction, mentioning nothing about the millennial kingdom, but preaching about the rapture. What is this? What is he talking about? And Paul and Titus met much opposition. Now, we need to understand that Titus was sent to put in order the things that were lacking with these believers. Now, we need to have an understanding of the Judaizing of the church, because this is what was taking place on the island of Crete, and this is what Titus was to set into order. The Judaizing of the church to put it to a stop. As he said here in our passage here, their mouths, verse 11 of chapter 1, whose mouths must be what? Stopped. They of the circumcision, their mouths must be stopped. Because we have New Testament truth here at stake. Their mouths must be stopped. Now, let's notice, please, a statement made by C.H. Schofield many, many years ago concerning this. "It may be safely said that the Judaizing of the church has done more to hinder her progress, pervert her mission, and destroy her spiritually than any other causes combined." Now think about that for just a moment. The Judaizing of the church. That is, making the church Israel. All the promises to Israel. All the earthly blessings to Israel. Making them the promises of the church. That's the Judaizing of the church. Now, Schofield lists some of these things. Instead of pursuing her appointed path of separation from the world and following the Lord in her heavenly calling, she has used Jewish scriptures to justify herself in lowering her purpose to the civilization of the world. In other words, bringing it down to the earth, earthly matters. Rather than pursuing separation from the world and her heavenly calling, which is to preach the gospel of the grace of God and let Jesus Christ pull out a people for his name. And by the way, that almost that same verse is quoted here in Titus, as we're going to see in chapter 2, that the purpose of the church is to preach the word of God, and Jesus Christ uses the word of God to call out himself a peculiar people. To use the words that Paul used to Titus, a peculiar people. Now, the church today has used, and of the time of Titus, these Judaizers were using Jewish scriptures to justify herself in lowering her purpose to the civilization of the world, the acquisition of wealth, the use of an imposing ritual, the erection of magnificent churches, the invocation of God's blessing upon the conflicts of armies, and the division of an equal brotherhood into clergy and laity, or priests and the people. All right? Now that is what has happened today. We see this all the time, the Judaizing of the church. Pastor was sharing me this week about a letter he got from a man that you went to school with. Is that right? Who is now is a Reconstructionist. And he has a new seminar that he teaches around the country now about how to become a millionaire today. All right, how to become a millionaire. What is he doing? He goes back and he uses Old Testament scripture and Jewish scriptures to put it in the times of the church today so that Christians go out and try to obtain wealth. Now, is that what we're supposed to be doing today as Christians? No! Our responsibility is to be a faithful steward of the grace of God. We're to be delivering the message of the gospel to those who are lost. We are to be standing true, separate for the world, separated unto God, illustrating our love to the lost by giving them the message that they need, not getting down in the hovels and trying to live like they do, but to give them the throw out, as we sang tonight, the old lifeline. That's our responsibility. It's not to go out into this world and to change it and to make it a better place. For as we see in New Testament truth, a place is only made better after a heart has been made better. That's how it takes place. Now, this is important to understand if you're going to understand the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. And the first thing that he wrote in his letter in relationship was to set things in order. The churches of Crete were out of order. You could have put a sign on them that said, out of order. That was the situation. Whole households. Literally, the translation, it says, in chapter 1 here, it says, who subvert whole houses. The translation, the word houses, does not appear in the original language. It's the word for whole families. Men, women, and children were being subverted by these of the circumcision. Things were out of order. Things were not being taught according to New Testament truth. And it was Titus' responsibility to put things back in order. Secondly, chapter 2, in our skeletal outline. Number 1, Titus' responsibility to establish God's order in the churches on the island of Crete. Secondly, chapter 2, is the emphasis upon Titus' responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God. He wasn't to go in and try to set the Cretans straight concerning problems that they were having as far as this world was concerned. His responsibility was to go in and take the Word of God and say, all right, this is where you're out of line with the Word of God. It's kind of interesting here. Paul would not have won any contest here as far as being politically correct. Notice in chapter 1, his estimation of the Cretans. All right? This was all the Cretans that lived on the island of chapter 1. He talked about how they were subverting, these Jewish Cretans were subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not. What was their motivation? Filthy lucre's sake. Earthly money. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." My goodness. Can you imagine saying that today? How do you think Paul would have been received in most churches today if he made a statement like that? He made an ethnic blurb, or whatever you'd call it. He called them slow bellies. Did you hear what he called them? Liars. He called them evil beasts. He wouldn't have won any contests, would he? But it was Titus' responsibility to set them straight and get them into God's order. And he was to do that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's how it was to be done. It was not for him to go in and reason with them that it would be better for them to come under God's order. Do you realize that that never works? It is so foolish today, and this is part of the Judaizing of the church. These people who go around to universities across America and debate evolutionists to try to reason out and convince them that creation is a better understanding, is the truth. Are they ever going to come and admit that that's right out of reason? No, it will never happen. But people will support these people to go around from university to university and to university. And what they do in most cases is just get laughed at. I heard one on the radio one time, PBS. They had a creation-evolution debate. And you should have heard the laughing every time the creationist made a statement from the Bible that came up from the group in the back. I mean, laughter. I mean, what? You know, no. What do those people need? They need the message of the gospel. They need to come to an understanding to fear God. That has to come first. And that's what's missing today in a lot of evangelism. There's no bringing to a person to an understanding that they must fear God. That's the beginning. People who have no fear of God cannot be saved. Well, that sounds shocking to make a statement like that. But it's true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the beginning of knowledge. And a person cannot come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to an understanding of their sin until they realize they've offended a holy, righteous God whom they must fear. Now, Titus had a responsibility to correct the problem through rebuke and the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And it's quite interesting that he was to start in the home. That's what chapter 2 is all about. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, the aged women likewise. Teach the young women." Notice, "to young men likewise exhort to be." What is he talking about? He's going to the home. The truth of the message of the Word of God's got to start at home. And that's where Titus was direct his energies. The church must be sound doctrinally, and it must be rooted in the very home life of believers. Paul's concern for the home is brought out very clearly here in Titus chapter 2. And then, finally, as our third part of our outline here, chapter 3 emphasizes Titus' responsibility to put the Cretans in mind to the outworking of God's Word in the believer's life. What would be the result of sound doctrine being taught? Good works. Notice, please, in chapter 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Then notice verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm." How often? "Constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Folks, sound doctrine determines whether it's going to be sound practice or not. And sound doctrine that's only in the head never produces good works. But sound doctrine that's put in the heart will produce good works.